here and glad to have you in the service with us. Just a couple of announcements. Let me mention right off the bat, today, this afternoon, will be choir practice here at the church, 5 p.m. If you're involved in that, make sure you make plans on being here. I know they're working on some songs for Easter, so definitely make plans on being here today at 5 so that we can get that practice in. And then next Sunday, there will be a Easter sunrise service, and that takes place at Table Rock Lodge. Let me encourage you to come out for that. Rick Hayes will be doing the preaching that morning. We had prayed about it, and me and Bart agreed that we'd like to hear Rick Hayes preach. Usually he always just kind of helps out facilitating, and so this year he'll actually be preaching. Looking forward to a good time in the Lord there with the people of Table Rock, and a lot of the campers come out for that, as well as some of the individuals throughout the churches in our association. So let me encourage you to come out for that next Sunday morning, 8 o'clock. There will be breakfast items served after that, and just simple things like muffins, bagels, things along those lines, coffee and juice. So let me encourage you to come out for that. And that's next Sunday. That'll be at Table Rock Lodge. And so let me encourage you to come out for that. Then also, let me encourage you as well, Friday, this is this coming Friday, the 18th, there is a Good Friday worship time, and that's going to be held at Ponderosa Park, also done by our association as well. I know Kings Grove is kind of the main host church of that, and them, and then Kiwi Baptist Church and several churches are involved in putting that on down toward 6 Mile area. I know that's a drive for some of us up in the hills, but I encourage you to go out. There's going to be they've got a guest preacher coming in and all that's going to share a devotion. And it'll be a good time of worship that night, so let me encourage you to come out for that as well. And then as far as tonight goes, they will service as normal, and then we'll have our business meeting tonight. Next Sunday, there'll be no Sunday night service, so let me make sure I remind you of that as well. And then also the WMU yard sale. Let me also encourage you, if you've got items around your house that you'd like to donate to that, please talk with Janice about that or myself, and we'll coordinate having the fellowship building open or the outbuilding open so that you can put those items in there. But that's just right around the corner, so 426, April the 26th. That Saturday will start the yard sale, so let me encourage you to come out for that. Also, let me remind you as well that cereal is the item of the month for the United Christian Ministries. I already got a good many boxes of cereal back there, so do as the Lord leads. And if the Lord allows you to, I ask you and encourage you to give toward that. What a blessing we've been, and we'll continue to do that. So cereal items for this month, all right? I think that's the majority of the announcements. Anything I missed? Men's Brotherhood. Coming up next Saturday as well, so do remember that also. Any others? Yes, that's right. Also, along with the cereal is plastic bags. So, like when you go to the grocery store and you get your bags, if you will, start saving those, and we'll deliver those to United Christian Ministries as well. That's what they use to distribute the food out to the people that they help, and so there's always a need for that as well. So, if you'll just save all your plastic bags, that'll be appreciated also. Any others? Margaret? So, probably Sunday school will be canceled. Normally we do a 10:30 service. Is that what we're kind of planning on? Because we got the Easter songs and all that. So, we'll probably not have Sunday school and start service with singing at 10:30. Any other questions? Any other points? All right. Well, with that, welcome to the Lord's house. Looking forward to what the Lord has in store today, and excited about what God's going to do. Brother Alan Harden, if you would, why don't you open us in a word of prayer this morning?
Let's stand and we'll sing our first song. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." Let's stand this morning.
By way of prayer request, I'll mention just a couple. Do continue to remember all those that are on the prayer list. I know there are some of those available in the back. Make sure you grab one of those and continue to pray for all those that are on the prayer list for sure. Good to have Jen back with us this morning. And do continue to remember her mother, Jan. Pray the Lord continue to touch and help there. Really having a hard time getting her off of the ventilator this time. And so they're looking at having to transport her to a different, or putting her in a different facility to kind of help in that. So just continue to remember that. God has His hand in it and has had His hand in it all along, so He's not surprised by that. And so just continue to remember her as she still continues down the road before her, and just continue to remember Jen as she continues to travel out and back to there. So just pray for her safety as well. Also continue to remember Miss Pat. Had a good visit with her this weekend, and doing real well. She's out and about, and communing, I guess you'd say, within the different aspects of the place. And so just continue to remember her and just pray the Lord continue to lead and guide in that situation. She still has a lot of congestion from where she was sick. So pray that all that will clear up. But overall, doing really well, but just continue to remember her. Also, while I was up there, a lot of y'all may remember Foster Gentry, pastor at Pickens View Wesleyan. So Pastor Gentry is in Manna as well. So I ask you to remember him in prayer as well. A tremendous man of God, and done great things in his tenure there at Pickens View, and just a staple in the community. He's got a lot of health issues. He got some age on him for sure, but just pray the Lord continue to touch and help. He is dealing with some dementia, but just remember him, precious man of God. And then also, praise report. Miss Ravanna went to the doctor, still no shot. Praise the Lord for that. We're so thankful that God has helped that. She went for a long time having to have shots in her eyes each and every time she went, but the Lord has touched and helped, and she's not had to have those in quite a while now. So we praise the Lord for that. And then on the tail of that is a prayer request, too, for Miss Elaine. Miss Elaine's got an eye appointment as well, and so we're praying no shots there as well. So just continue to remember that situation, all right? Other outspoken. I got several. Do remember Miss Daisy. Continue to remember her. I don't remember her last name, honestly. What's that? Boggs. Miss Daisy Boggs. So a lot of y'all know Miss Daisy. This is Mr. Cecil's sister, so just continue to remember them. I know she's kin to three quarters of the church, so definitely continue to remember that. All right. Others? Others? Other outspoken? Oh, I'm sorry, Jen. Amen. Amen. Any other outspoken? All right. Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much. Yes, if you will, remember Preacher Josh. Can't think of his last name right off the top of my head. That's what I've been praying for. Sullivan, that's right. So Preacher Josh Sullivan, I know a lot of y'all probably have heard, but he was actually preaching at his church, their midweek service, and some gunmen came in and actually took him. Had started with his wife, but in the midst of the chaos had knocked her down. They wound up taking him by gunpoint. They are holding him for a ransom. So a group called the Hawks are actually dealing with that now and trying to, and the U.S. Army Rangers are involved as well, trying to locate him. But it went for almost 48 hours before a ransom was given. So there was definite concern around his well-being. But once a ransom came in, then there's a little bit of hope that he is still alive. But definitely remember that. He's got, I'm wanting to think it's five precious kids and a wife. He's been there now 8 years. He was actually at the church that he planted. There was no warning. There was no unsettlement, no unrest in the area, no warning. And it just, all of a sudden, they stormed the church and came in and took him. So definitely remember that situation. South Africa is where it happened, and it happened Thursday morning, I think, when it went out. I had sent it to the men's group, men's brotherhood, and had them praying when a preacher friend had sent it to me. Sad situation, but the other side of that is he's one of many, and I think we lose sight of that. There's a lot of unrest around the world, and men are standing faithfully preaching the gospel in spite of it. But definitely pray for the Sullivan family and pray for all those missionaries involved. There was another family, as soon as they heard news, picked up and left from where they were. Took them about 4 or 5 hours to get to her, and the family safe. And so a lot of churches affected by that. So another missionary family has kind of left their work as well to try to be there to support and help. So a lot of churches dealing with that in that area this morning. So definitely pray for the churches of South Africa right now. And like I said, a lot of men around the world deal with that on a constant basis. We were pretty close to him. Ben Smith is right on the border of Sudan in Uganda. And so definitely a brewing pot, to say the least. So and the more public this becomes, the more it can become prevalent. So definitely pray. Pray for the safety of those individuals preaching the gospel. Thank you for bringing that up. Any others? Yes, ma'am. Yes, Mike Belcher family, if you will remember him. Preacher Mike pastored Lakeview for over 25 years. So if you will, definitely remember that family and pray for Lakeview, that church, this morning as well. Others? All right. definitely continue to remember the church. Pray the Lord continue to be in the midst of all that we endeavor to do here. Praise the Lord for a good Easter egg hunt yesterday. A good turnout by adults as well as kids, and just had a good time. Some of the men that hid the eggs, we said when Jimmy starts weed eating, he's going to gain about 10 pounds over there probably, because he's going to weed eat, find an egg, eat a Snickers bar, weed eat, find an egg, eat a Reese's cup. So he'll probably gain about 10 pounds over the next little while weed eating. But good time in the Lord. And just pray, like I said, for all the ministries of our church, and just pray the Lord continue to touch and move and have his way in all that we endeavor to do here. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, with stressful hearts. Lord, realizing, Lord, as the news of Preacher Josh and that church there in the middle of South Africa and all that they're dealing with right now, Lord, really brings to the surface of just how prevalent that is around the world. And, Lord, how many individuals, whether it be pastors preaching the gospel or members showing up to church, Lord, here in America, we often take for granted the peace and the freedom that we have to meet. And we lose sight of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world that are dealing with not just persecution, but fear of persecution as well. And Lord, our heart breaks for that family. And Lord, I pray, God, that, Lord, your hand would intervene, give the wisdom in the midst of that situation. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bring Josh home to his family. And God, in the midst of it all, Lord, we pray for the comfort and the peace and the grace, Lord, to be there. And then we think of the many others around the world that are standing at the doorsteps of the very same thing. And God, our heart breaks for them. And Lord, I pray for a hedge of protection to be placed about those homes, those families, those churches. Lord, that God, your protecting hand would be there in the midst of what they face during these times. And Lord, that the gospel may go forward and be preached, and souls continue to be converted, even in a darkened part of the world. I pray, God, may the light shine brighter than ever, and give those men the courage and the confidence to stand and accomplish your will, God, your way. And Lord, then we think of the many other requests that's been mentioned. Lord, we think of the ones that have been through surgery, recovering. Lord, we ask your hand to be in the midst of that. Lord, we think of those that are facing tests and different things there. And Lord, we just ask that, God, your hand be in the midst of all that as well. And Lord, that God, through it all, Lord, may your hand be seen, and Lord, may your presence be experienced in the midst of your power being demonstrated. God, we pray, Lord, work your will out in the midst of all these needs that's been mentioned. We think of those that are going through times of bereavement, Lord, as the Belcher family, and Lord, and we think of others, Lord, that are dealing with the loss of a loved one, and how long that process is it takes to grieve. And Lord, we just ask that, God, your hand would be there in the midst of that, touch and help those hurting hearts. And God, I pray, Lord, that your peace would reign prevalent in their life. God, we're thankful for this church, Lord, and thankful that, God, we do meet in freedom, and Lord, we do have the opportunity to accomplish whatever you lay upon our hearts. And Lord, we just ask that, God, you continue to enable us to do just that. Empower us, Lord, to make a difference, not just in this community, but around the world. Lead and guide and direct in all that we endeavor to do. And most of all, Lord, place your hand upon it, God, and empower it to accomplish the work that's needed at hand. Lord, for all that, we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray it all. Amen.
Let us stand and we'll sing our offertory hymn, "Were You There?" Let us stand.
Children's church. Dismiss the children's church. So I wanted to mention that since December, the children's march, the change that the children take up that's going toward youth missions, $1,050 has came in just since December. So praise the Lord for that. Not counting what came in today, but we thank the Lord for that. Turn, if you will, this morning to Matthew chapter 27. I had intended to share with you as well during prayer requests, and
I tell you,
missed in the announcements and as well as prayer requests. My mind gets to run in so many different places. But I covet your prayers as well. I've got some tests coming up this week as well. And so I covet your prayers. I've got a high umbilical hernia that they're going to have to do some surgery on. Be the second time that I've had it worked on. But in the midst of doing the CT due to the severity of the hernia, they wanted to kind of look at it prior to doing the surgery or scheduling the surgery. But in the midst of that, they found a spot on my liver. And so I go this week for a test. It could be nothing more than been there since birth. It could be, of course, what we all think of when I say a spot on my liver. So I do covet your prayers. I go Wednesday for that test. So just ask that you be keeping that a matter of prayer. I know it's in the Lord's hands and trust in Him with it. But just keep that as a matter of prayer as well. All right. Matthew chapter 27. As we go into Easter, as I said last week, as we begin this series, I think it's a wonderful time for us to turn our mind and our focus upon Christ. And so we begin this series looking at who do they say that I am? Who do ye say that I am? And we saw the person of Christ there in the midst of last week. And then last Sunday night, we looked at the purpose of Christ as Christ was in the midst of Zacchaeus and on his way to the triumphal city, triumphal entry into the city. He made time for Zacchaeus, and there he revealed the true purpose of Christ. And this morning, we are presented with yet another question. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses that I had there. Philip, we'll just jump right into the thrust of the message. But as you get toward Easter, I highly recommend that if you don't read all four Gospels, at least read the ending of all four Gospels. It definitely does a lot when you start at Jesus' trial and just read through the remainder of the Gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It does good to prepare our hearts. I realize we celebrate the resurrection daily, but it's also good for us to have a time of year, a season set apart where we truly wrap our mind, get saturated over the work that Christ did for us and the resurrection and the great deliverance that Christ has wrought and brought to each of us. It's good to have a season where we do that. So I encourage you, I had as my text this morning, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 33 down to verse 50, because I think it's good for us to wrap our mind once again around the cross and all that the Lord did. But I'm going to just jump into our text. The main thrust of our text this morning is found on down in the passage there, where you'll find in verse 46. We'll actually read verse 45 and 46 together, but I won't take the time to read all the verses up to that and all the verses after that. But we see now in verse 45, the Lord has been carried away. He's been scourged now and put before the people. The people have chose Barabbas to go free. They've chosen Christ to move forward and to be crucified. They've now made their way to Golgotha and made their way through the streets. Simon the Syrian has helped carry the cross. And now they've been up on Calvary. Christ now has been on the cross for 3 hours. And verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, and here's your question, why hast thou forsaken me?" Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for yet another opportunity to stand behind this desk. So thankful, Lord, for the privilege that we have to proclaim the gospel that can truly not bring physical freedom as much as it can bring spiritual freedom.
Lord, I'm thankful that through the death, burial, resurrection of our Savior, Lord, truly salvation has been wrought and brought unto all mankind. Lord, I'm thankful for the privilege that I have to stand behind this platform and use this opportunity, God, to share the glorious news that Christ came, Christ died, and Christ was risen again, that men could go free from their sin. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that truly the gospel has not lost its power. The blood still cleanses from all unrighteousness. And this morning, as we consider the passage before us, truly, it is the holy ground of Scripture as we think of the ultimate plan and purpose of God and how it's there, Lord, spelled out for us. When we consider, does God love me? All we must do is look to a place called Calvary. With arms stretched wide, we can see our Savior dying in our stead and say, truly, we are loved by God. I pray this morning, Lord, that You would have liberty in the message. Use me as nothing more than an instrument in Your hand. Take what's upon my heart, place it upon my lips, and I pray, Lord, preach me, God, with the power from on high. We love You this morning. We ask it all in the blessed name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Why hast thou forsaken me? I want to look this morning at the payment of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Truly, Jesus paid the price for all of us. We owed a debt that we could not pay, and Christ paid a debt that He did not owe. And we oftentimes consider that, and we have heard that numerous times preached to us down through the years, and we understand that for the most part, those of us that sit in this sanctuary, we understand the theological significance of all that is entailed in Christ dying upon that cross. But can I tell you, it's good for us to be reminded of that every once in a while. It's good for us to be reminded that just how much God loved us. And then to realize that there are many in the world today that may have some inclination of who Christ is, like the message that we preached last week. They look at Christ and consider His messages or His miracles or even His ministry. But truthfully, at the end of the day, they don't really realize just who Christ was and what Christ came to do and came to die for. And so it's good for us to proclaim the message of the cross over and over again. Tell me the story one more time. Amen. I'm thankful that I get to hear the story. And if it's the first time of you hearing the story, then I'm thankful to be the one to be able to deliver it to you this morning. But I think as we consider all that took place on 6 hours upon the cross that day, I begin to consider how so much of it is truly entailed in just this one spoken word of our Savior as He hung upon the cross. We realize that in His agony in the 6 hours that He hung there, there was 7 utterances of our Savior upon the cross. And this is one of those utterances, but it's the only one that I want to consider this morning because I feel like there is so much truth found in just this one question asked. Just as we've looked at other questions of our Lord, we understand that when Jesus asks a question in the Scripture, He often does not need our answer because He already knows the answer. As He stood at the crossroads last week between false religion and Judaism and Christ Himself, He looked around at His men and He asked the question, who do they say that I am? And He proposed that question, and we all know He knows the answer. But here, as we find Him yet at another crossroads, only it's not a dirt
trail, but it's the crossroads of all eternity here. Hanging upon the cross, we see the crossroads of death and life, the crossroads of sin and God's salvation. We find Him here at this crossroads with no audience called around Him to propose the question to, but we find the very Son of God now looking through the darkness to look at the Father to ask the question, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And just like with the other questions that Jesus asked, I don't think He's probing for an answer as much as it is for us to ponder the question, for us to ponder the answer to the question. And so with this aspect, that's the way I want to look at this morning. And I'm going to use the question of our Lord to kind of put some aspects around the payment of Christ. The payment of Christ. As you notice in that word, in that question, we find the word forsaken. It's a Hebrew word there that truly begins to resonate when we begin to allow the agony of that word to begin to fall upon our heart. We think of that word forsaken, and truly it's in the midst of this that we see the suffering of the cross. That word forsaken just kind of begins to spell out the horror of the moment. Horror that Christ is going through as He hangs upon this cross. And we realize the word forsaken, and we can kind of understand that to some extent as we begin to wrap our mind around that. But truthfully, the suffering of the cross, it begins to be spelled out in so many different aspects, because the suffering of that cross went beyond just the physical pain of it. It went to the emotional pain of it. And then we find in the midst of the Lord saying that He is forsaken, that there's even a spiritual side going on. So what I want you to understand is, if you've ever been in this world and felt forsaken, if you've ever been in a place in your life where you feel like you're totally alone and nobody understands where you're at, nobody cares where you're at, can I tell you that all you've got to do is look back to a place called Calvary, and can I tell you that you've got a God in heaven that knows what you're going through. He felt your forsakenness, but He felt it amplified because it went beyond you to all of mankind. He was forsaken. And as you think about that suffering of the cross, we've got to take in the severity of the crucifixion. Verse 35, if you notice there, it says, and they crucified Him. If you go over to Mount Mark, you'll find that they crucified Him there. If you go over to Luke, you'll find that it was there that they crucified Him. If you go over to John, you'll find that word again, crucified. The point is that's one word, but that one word does not sum up the severity of the suffering that Christ endured during this crucifixion. You and I have seen the pictures of the Passion as that movie comes out, and those scenes have painted in our mind a clear image of just what physical pain the Lord endured on that day. But I'm telling you, even as accurate and as vivid as those paintings of that movie scenes are, it pales in comparison to the reality of what Christ suffered on that cross that day. It says that He was marred beyond any recognition, more than any man. He was marred to the point that even His facial expressions could not be recognized. The blood that had poured, the skin that had been ripped from His back. You and I cannot even begin to fathom when Psalm 22, when Jesus says, I was nothing more than a worm. That's the severity of the crucifixion. What I want you to understand is these men were meticulous in what they did. The scourging was done in preparation to open up the wounds on the back, because it was that back that would slide up and down the cross to allow Him to exhale, to inhale, to exhale, to inhale. It was those scars from the cat of nine tails that would be torn greater and greater with each time He pushed Himself up the cross. The Roman soldiers knew this to the point that they could meticulously place the arms and the length of the legs, how far they stretched Him, how close they nailed Him, all determined the amount of agony that they wanted the individual on the cross to endure. The closer they would nail Him, the longer He could endure, because He could press Himself up the cross and allow the air, the carbon monoxide, to escape His lungs. Because you see, it's not that He died of suffocation on the cross. You die from drowning in your own fluid as your lungs begin to fill. You breathe out. That's why you lift yourself on the cross. What I want you to understand is the physical pain endured that day. You and I cannot wrap our mind around it, as His joints would begin to displace, as His legs and our muscles would begin to lock and begin to cramp, as the strength of His body would begin to leave Him. You and I cannot wrap our mind around the physical anguish of the cross. 3 hours He's been there. And see, that's the other side of the cross. The suffering, the severity of the crucifixion, but the span to completion. 6 hours. And that's short, by the way. If you'll remember, after the earthquake, they broke the legs of the other guys to make them go out quicker, but not a bone of His was broken, because they did not kill my Lord. He gave up His life. But my point is 6 hours. You want to see how vivid it is? Look at verse 36. Verse 36 of Luke 27, and you can see how vivid it is. And sitting down, they watched Him there. It was a sport. It was a game. They made a day out of it. We live in a day and time where we talk about capital punishment being cruel and inhumane. What I'm wanting you to understand is, in this day, it was not just cruel and inhumane. Absolutely it was. But they found pleasure in the execution. They sit down. They gambled over His garment. They would mock Him. Hey, you said God could raise a tent. Let God take you down off the cross. They poked fun, spit on Him, reviled Him. Minute after minute, hour after hour, He suffered the span to completion. But then all of that, you get to verse 45 and you find that after 3 hours upon the cross, things begin to change. And you find in verse 45 now, it says, "And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." The seclusion that's characterized here is an indication of just how cruel, how agonizing, what a horror of the suffering of the cross. Think of this. It's noon time. Noon time. The time when the sun is at its height. When the sun would be at its brightest. And Charles Spurgeon says it became midnight at midday. Can I tell you that this is not a sandstorm? This is not an eclipse. This is not anything other than a supernatural event. God turned out the lights. Can you feel any more alone than to be by yourself going through what He's going through in complete darkness? 3 hours, and then the lights go out. God puts His hand over the sun. there is no light. It's there in the midst of that that you and I see. For 3 hours, it's as though he had suffered at the hands of men. But now we see that he was suffering not at the hands of men, but at the hands of God. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." But he was wounded, Isaiah 53 tells us, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The seclusion characterized that there was something supernatural, something spiritual taking place on that cross. It went beyond the cat of nine tails. It went beyond the wood that made the cross. It went beyond the mockery of the chief priest. It went beyond the ridicule of the thieves that hung beside him. Jesus Christ is doing a work that only could take place between God the Son and God the Father. And because no one else should witness it, God turned the lights out. Because Jesus must tread the winepress alone. And alone, he did it. See, the suffering of the cross shows us the horror of the cross and the word forsaken. But now the settlement of the cross is seen in why hast thou? Why hast thou? We've touched on it already, but the sobering cry, verse 46 says, with a loud voice. I want you to understand, even there you can see the Son of God in the midst of the humanity of man. Because 3 hours he's been hanging there. More like 5 hours by this point. He's been hanging there. He's refused the vinegar and water. He's refused the sedative. He refused all that. Can you imagine as every ounce of strength that's been used to pull himself up the cross, the weakness of his body, the toil of his muscles, the cramping that's going on inside of his body. But yet, even at the end, even after all that, with a loud voice. I like a loud voice. Can you tell I like a loud voice? The silence of the darkness is broken. With Eli, Eli, lama sabathina. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about that sobering cry. The settlement of the cross illustrates to us to be forsaken by the world. Jesus had come to accept that. For Adam was created in his likeness in the garden. But when Adam sinned, fellowship was broken. He once had walked in the cool of the day, every day with Adam. But now Adam sinned, and he comes for fellowship. And where is Adam? He's hiding. And from Adam in the garden until this very day, man has forsaken God. The very one who gives us life, the very one who gives us purpose, the very one who gives us all the things that we enjoy, we've turned our back on him. So that doesn't surprise him. To be forsaken by Peter, I think he was understanding that. To be forsaken by the other 9 guys, understand it. John's the only one that stands in the audience as he's being crucified. Forsaken by men doesn't surprise him. No wonder he would say in John 16, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered." What's he saying? Y'all forsake me. "Every man to his own shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." But here, upon the cross, Jesus enduring the pain, now all of a sudden, the connection to the Father is gone. Theologically, you and I can't wrap our mind around that. Theologically, we can't understand how does God turn His back on God. But that's exactly what takes place. Because now we find Him alone. Even the Father has forsaken Him. I've shared with you Isaiah 63:3. I have trodden the winepress alone. Only Jesus could go there. And only Jesus could do the work. The settlement of the cross, we see the heart of God, because why? Why? What would make God turn His back on God? In the waters of Jordan, out of the heavens, God would say, "Behold, My Son, in whom I'm well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, standing there with Moses and Elijah, yet God would speak from heaven, not look at Moses, not look at Elijah, but, "Behold, My Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But now, hanging on the cross of Calvary's mountain, we find that God is gone. Why? Why at this point of time? Why now must God turn His back upon God? Peter answers the question for us, doesn't he? Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Peter simplified it. Jesus became sin for all mankind. Let that sink in for just a moment. Think of it. All the lust in the world was put on Him. All the broken promises put upon Him. All the lies put upon Him. All the adultery put upon Him. All the pornography, all the drunkenness, all the bitterness, all the greed, all the gluttony, all the drug abuse, all the crime, all the cursing. He became sin. Your filthiness that we often lose sight of because we clean up so good on Sunday. Your lying tongue, your gossiping mouth, your bitterness in your soul. Those very things is what nailed Him to the tree. Our filthiness in full display. That God would have to turn His back on His Son. The word "bear our sins." To bear means that He suffered the penalty of sin. See, theologically, we need to understand Jesus never enjoyed the pleasure of sin. The Bible tells us that, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season. Jesus never enjoyed the pleasure of sin. Jesus only endured the penalty of sin. It was my sin He died for. It was your sin He died for. Those stripes upon His back, He didn't earn them. I did. The pain that He was enduring, He didn't deserve it. I did. He lived sinless 33 and a half years. No bad thought. No wicked imagination. No evilness in His heart. He was the light of the world. But on that day, He took my penalty. The wages of sin is death. Each of us will pay those wages. You want to know the severity of the cross? You want to know the substitution that is chastised here? Let me explain it to you. In 6 hours, Jesus took the penalty of sin for all mankind that eternity in the lake of fire will not ever satisfy. Do you realize that this morning? If you go to hell without Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in torment. And that will never satisfy the wrath of God. But Jesus, in 6 hours, took the penalty of sin and satisfied the judgment and justice of Almighty God. The substitution chastised. At Calvary, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Lastly, my God, why we see the heart of the cross, we see the settlement of the cross. Forsaken, we see the suffering of the cross, the horror of the cross. But then that last two little words we can't lose. Why hast thou forsaken me? There you'll find the salvation of the cross. It's the hope that's found at Calvary. The satisfactory consecration. Not just anybody could die a death that would become an atonement for all mankind. There was a prerequisite around it. You had to be without sin. There's only been one. Born of a virgin, not corrupted by Adam. Lived 33 and a half years, faced with every suffering, every temptation, everything that you and I will ever face in this world, yet without sin, the Bible says. He proved it with a life. And then when He went to the cross that day, even the thief, after watching Him there for 3, 4, 5 hours, the thief would look at the other thief and say, "Would you just shut up? You and I are deserving of what we're getting. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." Even the wicked thief could see it. When Jesus gave up the ghost and the earthquake, the earth shook, the temple veil rent, the centurion standing guard would turn around and say, "Surely this must be the Son of God." But you and I still live around people that have yet to see the satisfactory consecration that Jesus truly was. 1 Peter 3:18, we've been there a lot today, but he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You see what He done? He rendered His life for mine. His life for mine. And here's where the me really hits the rubber, hits the road. The sanctioned communion saint. The Son of God who deserved not to be forsaken by the Father took my penalty, took my place. And His soul, for the first time in eternity, was void of a connection with the Father. Can you ever remember a time in your life when you felt forsaken? Can you remember a time in your life when you felt like no one cared? A time in your life when you felt so alone? Can I tell you that does not compare to what He experienced that day? Me. The only way to know that forsaken, you and I would have to interview somebody in hell today. Put the microphone up and say, "What's the overwhelming feeling that you have in hell today?"